And already in kind of in the middle, Paul is starting to wind down the letter. He's kind of got basically one or two big points left to make that he wants to really impart to the Philippian people, but he's already set the stage for these, and so he's going to kind of just wind this down. And we're going to, this morning, we're going to be talking about where is our joy found? And where is it that we find the fulfillment of our heart's desires? Really, that's what Paul is talking about. But he's laying it out in a warning that there are people that are going to be coming and preaching another gospel, a gospel that's not by faith. It is by works. And so that's what he's going to start with here in Philippians chapter 3. And he's going to say it very passionately. We don't often see Paul talk like this, but it's kind of interesting. Verse 1 through 3 of Philippians chapter 3 says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." Now, this could be a reference to that he has previously written to them. It could be previous to what he mentioned earlier in his letter. Or it could be saying that when I was with you, I talked about these things, and now I'm writing them to you again. And we're not exactly sure which one he's talking about. But he says, I'm going to tell you this again, and it's not tedious for me to tell you this over and over again. And really, it's the warning of the Judaizers who are going to come and try to confuse them. He says, it is not tedious for me, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul is saying, beware of those people who are going to come and tell you that in order to be a Christian, in order to be a follower of Christ, you have to do this, that, and the other. And he doesn't just say something generic like beware of false preachers, right? He says beware of dogs, right? He calls these people dogs. And in Jewish culture, like dogs are like, it's not man's best friend. They're like, you know, the scavengers, you know, probably something like we would associate with more cats. No, he says beware of dogs, right? Like these people, you do not want them around. They're going to cause division. Beware of evil workers. Now, this is kind of twisting what they're doing, right? Because what they're saying is, no, we are enforcing righteousness, the righteousness of the law, right? You got to fulfill the law. And he's saying, no, you're going apart from God's purpose. You're going apart from God's plan. And when we go against God, we are doing evil. So he calls them dogs, he calls them evil workers, and then he says, beware of the mutilation. Right? They're going to come and tell you that you have to have this surgery or this thing that's going to change your body in order to be approved by God. And then he says, for we Christians are the circumcision. And how are we the circumcision? We worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, right? We as Christians say there is nothing I can do in this world to earn favor with God. And the Judaizers are going to come in and say, oh no, there is something that you can do to earn favor with God. You can get circumcised, and you can follow all the Mosaic law. And so what is this argument about? What is this battle, the circumcision battle? Now, we circumcise our children, but that is not what circumcision was about in the Old Testament. This was a religious observance. And so, what was it about? Well, we find that in Romans chapter 4, Paul lays out his argument about why believers now do not need to be circumcised. Starts in verse 1 through 4, he says, we're saved by grace. Are we saved by grace or by works? We are saved by grace. It says, what shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. If I hired Gaylord to go do something for me, right, and he does it for me, then I owe him whatever amount or thing that we agreed upon as payment, right? If he fulfills his end of the bargain, then I have to fulfill, I owe him my end. And if Abraham did something for God, then God owes him, right? God owes him. But that's not what we believe in salvation. It is by grace through faith. And so Paul is saying it wasn't anything that Abraham did, but it was something that God did. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So if it's something that we work for, if it's something that we have to do, then it is no longer by grace. Paul continues and says that righteousness is through faith. Romans 4, 5 through 8 says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So our righteousness is through faith. We believe, and then therefore God forgives us. And third, the third point that Paul lays out in Romans chapter 4 is that the blessings of faith are not received according to the flesh. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also who walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. It's important to understand this. What Paul is saying is that circumcision was a sign that was received by Abraham to show those who had the faith of Abraham. It was the faith of Abraham that saved, that God recognized and forgave him of his sins because he believed God. It was not because he was circumcised. Because God forgave him when he was uncircumcised. And then he gave him this sign. And the problem is that Jews had gotten this idea that they were God's special people, right, because of this sign. It was the sign that made them special. And Paul is saying, no, it was the faith of Abraham that made them special, that made them unique. And anybody who shares that same faith also has that same relationship. It's not anything about our body that makes us approved by God. It's what we do in our heart that makes us approved by God. Now, coming back to Philippians chapter 3, I want to go back to verse 1 through 3 real quickly. It says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write these same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Then Paul's going to continue about, hey, if it's going to be about the flesh, right? If we're going to say, hey, those who are, those who have the better position are the more favored, Paul is going to say that I have the greatest. There's nobody that's going to match my pedigree. So we're going to look at Paul's pedigree in verse 4 through 6. It says, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Right? He's saying, hey, if you want to talk about who should be approved according to the law, according to our culture, according to our beliefs, I am the greatest. There's no one second to me. You know, today we have actually something similar, but in a way opposite, right? We have this idea of critical race theory. And critical race theory is that by your flesh, by your skin color, or by, you know, certain groups that you associate with, you are greater or worse, right? If you're a minority, then you're greater than the majority, right? And so we have a mayor in Chicago who says, I'm only going to allow interviews to people of color, right? They have greater access. Our federal government recently lost in court because they made special loans available to small business owners who were not white. You know, if you're white, don't apply. And they lost in court and they said, no, that you cannot do that. That's racist. But we have this idea called critical race theory, which elevates certain people based on certain kinds of physical status or group identification. And it's much similar to what was going on in the Jewish time, except for, you know, the Jewish culture was focused on the purity of the law, where this is focused on oppression. And so Paul is saying, hey, if anybody is the greatest, it's me, right? So today it would be, you know, the black woman, transgender athlete or something like that, right? They would have the greatest, you know, they'd be at the top of the pinnacle of the critical race mountain or whatever. And that's what Paul is saying. Hey, if there's anybody to be advantaged by the system that we are currently under, it's me. But here's the thing. I don't care about any of that. None of that is important to me. And so we move on to point two, letting go of the old me. It's not my righteousness that I'm trying to pursue. It's God's righteousness that I'm trying to pursue. In verses 7 through 9, he says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." He's saying all these things that man values, I could care less about. Or more accurately, I couldn't care less about, right? I have no desire to pursue those traits. The only desire, the only pursuit, the only thing I want is Christ. The excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And in doing so, I have gave up all the privilege that those false systems have afforded me. Right? Being Jewish, right? What did he become? The apostle to the Gentiles, right? Was there any advantage of being Jewish amongst all the Gentiles, right? Was there any advantage of being a Pharisee when you go out to Philippi? No, right? He gave all that prestige up in his own culture, and he said, no, I'm going to go out and serve God. I'm going to go out and serve this cause that is greater than I am. And he said, indeed, I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Why would he do that? Why would he give up that privilege? He continues in verse 10 and 11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Here Paul tells us what is most important to him in life, right? His greatest goal in life is not to be known as the guy who wrote the most books of the New Testament, right? He is the guy who wrote the most books in the New Testament. That was not his goal in life, right? What was his goal in life? It was to be attain the resurrection from the dead, to be found in Christ and to know the power of his resurrection, that after his death, he would live. And that just as Jesus was resurrected, that he also would come to newness of life. And that he would live forever in the presence of God. That was his goal. That meant more to him than anything else in this world. And it was willing to him to suffer the loss of all things. Right? There was nothing more valuable to Paul than being a part of the resurrection of Christ. And so what does he say? This next passage here to me is probably one of the most interesting, almost perplexing passages in the New Testament. Paul continues and says, he says that he's pressing toward the goal, right? But he hasn't attained it yet, right? Now, in a lot of our theological circles, we think of once you pray a prayer, you're good to go, right? You pray that prayer, and then especially if you've been baptized, you're done, right? Or in some denominations, you're baptized as an infant, and then you're confirmed, right? Boom, you're done. You're confirmed, right? And now your parents can rest easy because they know where you're going to go, right? But here, Paul, the apostle, does he say that? Does he say, hey, I don't have anything to worry about because I know that I'm going to be a part of this resurrection that is my life's goal because I prayed the prayer and I was baptized. Does he say that? No, he doesn't say that. What does he say? In verse 12 through 14, he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, hey, I have a goal in mind, And every single day, in every single way, I am pressing toward that goal. What is behind me, I'm going to leave behind me, right? What did Paul do? He persecuted the church. He had people murdered and killed. Well, not murdered, but it was under the authority of the Jewish state, right? He had people stoned to death off of his testimony that they were Christians, that they were teaching a false gospel. How do you live with yourself after committing something horrible like that? Well, Paul says, I got to work, making sure that the grace that God showed me would be an effect. I am pressing toward the goal. I have not attained what I want to obtain. And then he says to us, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. What mind? The mind that we have not yet attained, that we have something to accomplish, that God has laid hold of us for a purpose, and we need to be about that purpose. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. And what mind is that? That we need to trust God. We need to obey God. Right? Hope is what we want to happen, what we believe that God is going to do, and our faith is what we're doing about it today. Have this mind that we need to be about working the things of God, not putting our confidence in the flesh. You know, there is growing even within the church this idea that we can reconcile things according to the flesh, right? We can get together and work things out according to the flesh. And I don't think that's what Scripture teaches at all. The only way there is unity, the only way there is unity, whether it's in the body of Christ or even in our culture at large, is that everyone shares this same mind, that the flesh profits nothing. There is no profit in the flesh. What is profitable is when people are willing to set that aside and do what is right and submit themselves to Christ. To forgive the past, to let go of the past, and to press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That is the only path to peace. Justice does not provide peace. It never will. The punishment of evil does help to stop further evil, but it never brings wholeness. That only comes through obedience to Christ, through honoring God, and through letting go of all these things that the world prizes and affords. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you have given us this passage to rejoice in you. And so oftentimes, Lord, we get excited about the things that maybe aren't as important, right? We allow the second or third or fourth best to become our main focus. And then we get excited when we accomplish things in that realm. Lord, we think of people that on Memorial Day here who have given their entire life for a cause of freedom so that people could be free. And the reality is, Lord, we need to make sure that we are using that freedom for a worthwhile cause, that those people did not die to allow us to waste our time. I think of John Adams, who wrote to his wife that posterity would never know just how much it cost to earn us our freedom. On this day, we recognize, and tomorrow, We recognize people who paid that sacrifice. But even those soldiers who gave their life, none of them compared to the sacrifice that you made for us. None of them were God and took on human form and came and died the death on the cross. And so, Lord, when we think about our life, let us have the same mind which is of Paul, which is not to be great in the things of this world, but to be great in humility, to be great in love, to be great in the things that you value. Lord, that we would work together and encourage one another in these things. Lord, so that way when the resurrection does come, we can look at each other. We can look at our Lord and Savior with great pride and with great affection, because we know that this is our joy. This is what we meant, what we spent our whole life building up and towards. Lord, let us put our joy, our affection, our fervor into the work of Christ. Even as we go out and do our daily work, even as we raise our children, even as we come to worship on Sunday morning, Lord, let our joy be found in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do we have a closing song? 436. Freely, freely. Please stand. Forgive my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born.